do a little bit better than that. Isn't the Lord worthy of our praise? Let's praise him this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Well, it's wonderful to be here with you this morning. I'm glad Pastor told everyone he was leaving because he had a reason. It wasn't because he wasn't enjoying it. So that's a relief. But yeah, I would like to speak this morning. My title is A Divine Appointment. So a divine appointment. So we're going to read our first scripture and then you may be seated. So just a moment. But John chapter 4 and verses 1 to 8. It's a well-known passage of scripture, but hopefully we'll get something out of it today. John chapter 4 verses 1 to 8, and they will have it on the screen at some stage. Could we have it on the fold back as well, please? Thank you. All right, John 4. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me to drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Let me just take a moment to pray and invite the Lord here. Jesus, we've come to this part of the service where we hear your word. And Lord, truly this morning we desire not just to hear this word, God, but to be doers of your word. And so, Lord, I ask that you would be with us as we study your word together. Lord, make it come alive in each and every person. Lord, let your anointing be upon it and speak to us what you want us to hear today. We thank you for your goodness and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, have you ever been in the right place at the right time? Now, yes, good. That's good. Some people are nodding. Well, sometimes when I'm scrolling through Facebook, it will randomly suggest to me groups that it thinks I might be interested in. And some I can tell you are very random. I'm like, I have no idea why they showed me that. But others are more aligned to my interests. Well, one random group that popped up at one stage was a group called Simple Savers. And so on this group, people share their money, share their tips about saving money, or they'll post hints or recipes to feed a lot of people and maximize their savings. And a few times I've noticed some of these posts that have popped up, and I just checked it recently. One woman recently bought $88 worth of clothes for only $16. So she was sharing her bargain. She was at the right place at the right time. Another one, and this amazed me, went grocery shopping, scored $200 worth of meat for only $20. We all go, man, why wasn't I there? She was at the right place at the right time, just to bag a bargain. But the Bible also contains stories of people who were at the right place at the right time. And they did more than just save a few shekels. These people actually saved souls. So in this passage that we just read, we see that Jesus was on his way from Judea to Galilee. And if you can get that up again, there's a little map there. So if you have a look at the map of ancient Palestine, you might think, hey, it's a no-brainer that Jesus went through Samaria. So the one that looks like it's kind of going straight up, that's the path that goes through Samaria. The one that detours all the way around is the way that Jews would often also travel. Sometimes they would skip Samaria and they would travel through Perea, which was, as you can see, east of the Jordan River. And that route was slightly longer, but it had the benefit of being traveling completely through Jewish territory. See, if they took the point A to point B, they would have to pass through Samaria. And this is not an inconsiderable journey. It would take them about 3 days to walk the travel that they were doing. So you're like, yes, let's take the shortcut. But for them, it kind of would have been considered enemy territory. There was no love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans. Anyway, Jesus had to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. So with their travel path decided, Jesus and his disciples arrived there in Sychar in Samaria about the sixth hour. And time accounting system, I guess, is different to ours. The sixth hour for them would actually have been midday, so 12 noon. They'd probably already been traveling for about 6 hours that day. No wonder they were exhausted. So Jesus sits down on the well and he sends his disciples away to buy food. Now, if you know anything about the ancient Mediterranean world, and probably still the same today, the middle of the day is the very hottest part of the day. You do not go out in midday in that searing heat unless there's no alternative. And so this is why it was so strange when Jesus is sitting here on the side of the well and a Samaritan woman came along at that very moment. Now Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." For us, that's a normal request, right? Okay, this makes sense. Here's a man sitting on a well. Here comes, he's got nothing to draw water with. Here comes a woman. She has a vessel to draw water with. He's thirsty. Give me a drink. Seems normal, right? But this was not a normal request. And that woman looked at him. She was incredulous and she said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" She was shocked, and she was shocked for a number of reasons. First of all, the Jews despised the Samaritans. They were ethnically impure. Why was this? Well, you've got to go way back in ancient history to 722 BC, when the Assyrians came in and they invaded Israel. When they did that, they took out a whole bunch of people, but they left some to sort of till the land and make sure it didn't go to pot. So they would do that. They'd take the majority of people into exile, but then they would leave some people, and then they would send people back to that conquered area to settle in it to make sure that the people who were left didn't rise up and rebel. And so, of course, you can imagine the army, they would have taken a lot of the men folk away. There wouldn't have been many marriage opportunities left. So what happened? The ones who were left and the ones who came, the conquerors who came to stay, they intermarried. And so this resulted in the Samaritan race. Now, for the Jews, being able to trace your lineage all the way back to Abraham, it was a very, very big thing. That was to show that they were pure, that they were part of that bloodline. And for these descendants of the mixed marriages, they couldn't produce that unblemished bloodline. And so they were shunned and they were not considered to be part of the true nation of Israel. And so as time progressed, in time the Samaritans established their own temple and they actually began to worship in a different manner to the Jews, and they even had their own version of the Torah. So the Jews had a whole lot of historical books. They were like, "No, we just take the first 5 books of the Bible. We don't believe anything else that is written." And so, of course, these are big religious differences with the Jews. And so they would not have dealings with. They're like, "No, these people, first, their bloodline's impure, and second, they believe false things. We cannot have anything to do with them." And so those practices just magnified those religious conflicts between the two nations. And John himself records in the passage that the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And that, taken on a literal level, can mean, you know, they won't even use the same utensils. So they wouldn't eat from the same bowls. They wouldn't, you know, drink from the same cups as Samaritans because they considered them to be impure. And they would become unclean if they used these things. And so here he is at the well, and typically the primary function of wells in ancient Israel was to supply water for the household, but because they were usually, you know, sort of in an open or a centralized place, they would serve as social gathering places. Again, like I said, not during the middle of the day. usually what would happen, traditionally the women would go to draw water in the evenings once the temperatures had cooled off a little. And so the fact that this woman was at the well at the hottest part of the day, was when no one else was around, was testament to the fact that she didn't want to draw attention to herself. And we find out as we keep reading through, this woman had a very shameful reputation, a very unsavory past. And so probably the other women didn't want anything to do with her either. So here comes this lone woman to this well. Now, this woman came when she was reasonably sure that she'd be alone. Imagine her surprise when she comes and sees this strange man, not just, you know, a Samaritan, but a Jew sitting on the well. Now, in Jesus' day, many of the Jewish teachers warned against talking much with women in general, and some even went so far as to suggest it would be a good thing after you're married not to talk to your wife, but we don't take that as a good thing. So, but they would, you know, be very careful who you speak with, and so they definitely would not want them to speak with Samaritan women, because some of the teachers even considered Samaritan women to be unclean from birth. So that's it, completely wiped out, never okay to talk to. And if you look at other ancient accounts, to even ask a woman for a glass of water could be seen as flirting with her. And especially since she had come alone at an unusual time. So for Jesus to ask the woman this question, it broke all sorts of boundaries: ethnic, religious, and gender boundaries. He shouldn't have been asking this question. But as I was doing my research for this, I love this comment that one scholar made. And they said, in opening the conversation, Jesus asked the woman for water. The way to call anyone into fellowship is not with us, is not to offer them service, which is liable to arouse the resistance of their pride, but to ask service from them. You see, Jesus has done that here. He's completely put this woman, at ease. He's not, you know, telling her she needs something, she needs to be saved, but he's requesting this. Now, Jesus knew the background of this woman. He knew all the reasons why she wasn't worthy, why he shouldn't be talking to her, but he pushed all of that aside and he asked her for a drink. Why? Because he wanted to offer her something better. Now, we're not going to read the whole account, but if you keep reading, Jesus tells the woman, he goes on to say to her, if you knew who it was who'd asked you for a drink, you would have asked me. I would have given you living water. And in fact, in verses 13 to 14, Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, of course, wouldn't the woman want that water? To never have to go to that well again, to never show that she was an outcast and not accepted by others? Of course, to not have to make that journey at the hottest part of the day to avoid all those judgmental glances. But she misunderstood what Jesus was offering her, because that water that he spoke about was not physical water that would quickly be consumed, but it was spiritual water which would result in everlasting life. Now, I mentioned before about the possibility of misunderstanding that could arise when a male Jew was conversing alone with a woman. And so when Jesus continues in this account and he told her to call her husband, and she said, well, I have no husband. Well, this statement could be interpreted as her being, yeah, I'm available. I got no husband. But Jesus quickly shows he's not asking a leading question here, but he was preparing to reveal her own heart to her. He knew her past, he knew she'd been married 5 times, knew that she was currently living with a man to whom she was not married. Jesus knew all of this and he was not repelled by it. And as one commentator, I just love it, so beautifully stated, they said, there is full acceptance despite full knowledge. Isn't that beautiful? Full acceptance despite full knowledge. Now, this Samaritan woman, she's now had all of her secret sins exposed. Jesus has told her everything she's done wrong. And she suddenly realizes Jesus is a prophet. And so she says to him, I know Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus replies, I who speak to you am he. I love this. This is Jesus' first I am statement in John's gospel. I am identifying himself with Yahweh of the Old Testament. And who is this given to? It's given to a woman with three strikes against her, okay? She's a woman, she's a Samaritan, and she's a polygamist. These are not the type of people that we would be revealing the great truths of God to, who Jesus is. And yet, despite her unworthiness, Jesus not only reveals who he is, but he sees her potential as a witness to her entire nation. It is beautiful what Jesus sees. And so we're going to read a little bit on in verses 28 to 30. So this has all happened. And then this next verse tells us, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Incredible. She no longer cared about that water that she was supposed to be getting. She'd found something greater, something much better. And so this woman takes off to spread the word. And in the meantime, the disciples have come back with food. And they're like, well, Jesus, here's the food. Time to eat. Like, we've got what you requested. And so then he goes on to say in verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white to harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Now, this can kind of seem like it's coming out of left field. Here's, you know, he's spoken to this woman, and then they've said, here's your food, and suddenly he starts talking about a harvest field, and you can be like, what on earth is going on here? Well, what did he mean? If you keep reading on in this account, it concludes with the fact that many of the Samaritans came from that city to hear Jesus. Because of that woman's testimony, she runs back, she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. That's a pretty crazy testimony, right? That this Jew, who's never met her before, would know everything that she's ever done. So they come and hear Jesus, and then they leave believing on Jesus because of the word that they'd heard for themselves. They had also discovered that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so this chance meeting with Jesus, we know it wasn't a chance, we know it was a divine appointment. It changed the life of that woman. But you know what? It also changed her relationship to her community. She was the first one to come with this good news. I don't think she was an outcast the way she was before this happened to her. It changed her life, it changed the life of her community. And she was Jesus' first witness in that place. What a beautiful thing, the people that he chooses to be witnesses for him, that he chooses us to be witnesses for him. What a wonderful thing. And so Samaria, it probably seemed, well, it did seem like a very unlikely place for spiritual harvest, right? Jews wouldn't even go there. They're not thinking, oh, here's a field ripe for harvest right here. But another scholar that I read has said, God is no more a respecter of places than he is of persons. Wherever he is at work is a very significant place. And we can have him at work in our lives today, and that is significant. So Jesus came here to supply that living water to people who are dry, who are thirsty for truth. Their religion, their traditions, none of that was enough to save them. None of that was enough to satisfy them. And this account, really, you know what it shows us? It shows us that people are much more ready for the gospel than we think they are. Jesus told us there's a harvest, there's a great harvest there. Pray that there'll be laborers to go into this harvest because it's right there just waiting. And, you know, as the disciples approached that city, do you think, you know, they were thinking, oh, we're going to witness here. This is great. We're going to have a big citywide revival. No, they would have thought, how on earth could there be a harvest here? These people despise us. We're Jews. They won't listen to our message. But they found out that the opposite was true, and that whole city came out to hear Jesus. So that harvest was right in front of the disciples' eyes. They just needed hearts to see it. And so I think of that whole story as a divine appointment. Jesus didn't just choose to travel through Samaria. He was compelled to travel through Samaria. And he came to the well at just the right time to meet that Samaritan woman. If he had come at 11 o'clock in the morning, she wouldn't have been there. If he'd come at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, she wouldn't have been there. It was a divine appointment. And, you know, she was initially very suspicious when he first spoke to her. It wasn't all plain sailing. There was a little bit of pushback. But Jesus overcame that resentment. He overcame that racial tension. And he cut right to the heart of the matter. He knew her sin. He knew everything about her. But he didn't condemn her like the rest of her society did. He offered her living water. Better than that, he offered her hope, something she didn't have before. And when he promised this woman living water, he described a fountain of life that would gush up, that would overflow. And the point here is this gift is not just for her. This gift is for everyone that she came into contact with. And when Jesus promises to give us new life, it's never just about us. It's never just about repairing us and making us whole and making us new. Sister Dee Dee read that. We are created for good works. We're his workmanship. He's given us so that we can give to others. And so because of this one powerful encounter with Jesus, this bitter, rejected social outcast became one of the first evangelists to the city of Samaria. And the pastor mentioned this in his message on Pentecost Sunday, and he was talking about the fact that even though this woman didn't have Jesus on her calendar that day, there was certainly an appointment right there in Jesus' diary. He was scheduled to meet with her. And it's the same. If you're here today, this is a divine appointment. Jesus is wanting to meet with you today. And like the woman at the well, he doesn't care what you've done in your past. That doesn't matter. He knows it all. Already, he doesn't care. He's offering you something better, an overcoming and an abundant life. Just have to drop the pretense. Just have to be willing to go, God, this is who I am, you know. And he will give you, he won't shame you, he won't reject you, he won't condemn you. But you know what he'll do? He'll lovingly, tenderly bind up your wounds, and then he will use your testimony as a witness to everyone that you come in contact with of the goodness and the forgiveness of God. Isn't that a beautiful thing that he would use us, clean us up, and then send us back out? And so I have another story now, another account, maybe in a little different direction. You know, we can kind of go, okay, I get this concept, divine appointments, they happen here at church. We come and we meet with God. But divine appointments aren't one size fits all. They don't require you to be in church or hanging out with godly people. And not all divine appointments are for your benefit. So while this story may initially seem unrelated, stick with me and we'll circle back around. So we're going to read together Luke chapter 16 and starting at verse 19. This is a passage I haven't heard preached too much. So Jesus is telling a parable here and he says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." So we see from this account that the rich man was very wealthy. If you know a little history, under Roman law, there were only certain people, the elites, who were allowed to wear purple because it was a very expensive dye. And so even just his clothing signified that he was important and respected. Maybe he had the approval of the Roman authorities, we're not sure. But we do know he lived in what we would call ostentatious luxury. he feasted every day, every day. You think of the story of the parable of the prodigal son, where he had the fatted calf, and the brother gets mad. Why did you kill this fatted calf? You've never given me a fatted calf for me and my friends to make merry. This man had a fatted calf every day. He was very rich. He had way more than he needed. Yet every day, there's a beggar that gets laid at his gate. And he wasn't given so much as a crumb. Nothing. This man did not care one bit. And so poor Lazarus lay there wasting away a little more each day, starving to death, right in front of this rich man's eyes. What a horrible thing. And not only did poor Lazarus not have enough food to eat, but he wasn't offered medical attention or care, and he had ulcerated sores all over his body. And the Bible tells us that the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, I want you to understand something. In that culture, dogs were not man's best friend, okay? They didn't have domesticated pets. It wasn't like some cute little Pekingese or, you know, some little Pomeranian coming up and licking. No. In that day, dogs were seen as impure, disgusting scavengers. The way I look at rats today is the way they looked at dogs. Like, get away from me. I'm going to kill you. I don't want you anywhere near me. Not a fan of rodents. You know, and so here's poor Lazarus. He's tormented by the scratchy tongues of these unclean animals. And because of that, because of the uncleanness, he would have been in a constant state of ceremonial uncleanness. He wouldn't have been able to worship God in the temple because he would have been rejected from there. And so eventually, as you can imagine will happen when you don't have any food, Lazarus died. And sometime after that, the rich man also passed away. And it's interesting, Luke records that the rich man was buried, but there's no mention of Lazarus being buried, is there? And in Jewish tradition, to be refused burial, to be left exposed just as carrion for scavenger animals, like dogs, it was tantamount to bearing the curse of God. So we look at this from the outside and we go, well, it looks like the rich man was blessed by God, right? And Lazarus was being punished by God, okay? That's what we would think. Here's this one man with all the blessings, one man with nothing. Unfortunately, the opposite is true. And I think it's fascinating. This man who was so rich and so important in his lifetime, he's not given a name. We don't know who he is. But the poor, neglected beggar, that insignificant man, he has a name. His name is Lazarus, and this name means God helps. I love that. So let's read on the end of this story. This isn't where it ends. Luke 16, starting at verse 23, says, "And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" This man who had daily feasts, he didn't even have enough water now just to cool his tongue. And what caused this man to suffer such terrible torment? The only crime that Jesus ascribes to him is that he let Lazarus starve to death when he could have prevented it. Doesn't say that he did any other great sin, but that he overlooked this man who is in need. And there's another verse in Matthew 25 that gives us a little more context to this. Matthew 25, we'll read starting at verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Isn't that interesting? We are made in the image of God. This is how we show our love one to another. Shows that we are Jesus' disciples. Here's the sad side, the goat side. Verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. Then they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or in prison and did not minister to you? I can imagine the fear in their voices as they say this. Help me understand. And then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. I'll be honest, these are verses I don't really want to read here this morning. You know, they're very sobering. But God, he gives us in his word, he shows us what to do, he shows us what not to do. And I'm thankful for his word that shows us these things. And so each person that we meet who is sick or hungry or oppressed, this is an opportunity for us to minister to Jesus himself. We can see that as a divine appointment to minister to someone. And sometimes we miss this because using our human eyes, these people don't look a lot like Jesus. Let's be honest. You know, we can look on the hard, proud, ugly exterior of people. But if we do that, we fail to see the hurting, that broken soul inside who longs to be set free from their prison of misery. And how many of us were trapped in prisons like that? Jesus came and rescued us. And we now have that awesome, it's a privilege, but a responsibility as well to share that with others. This rich man, he was presented with a divine appointment every day of his life. He had the means and the opportunity to keep this poor beggar alive, but what did he choose to do? He squandered his substantial resources on his own lusts. How often do we do that, honestly? Maybe not money. What about our time? We fail to see what is important to God. And so this isn't a story condemning wealth necessarily, but it's a story about our ethical and our spiritual stewardship. What are we doing with what God has given us? You know, in the Western world, we have so many resources at our disposal. And as Pastor always says, we are blessed to be a blessing. That's the point of it. We're supposed to give generously to meet the needs around us, not to use our resources to feed our own addictions and furnish our homes with excess. And we need to be aware that what we own doesn't really belong to us. It's been loaned to us by God. And he's watching to see how faithful we are in using his resources to serve those in need. Now, I don't want to end on a downer, so I have one more story. And this is found in Acts 3. This is, again, a very, very familiar story. You probably heard it many times. We know Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they encountered a man who was lame. You know what? They'd seen this man many times before. They'd walked past him, maybe they'd given him a few coins. They had seen him daily. The Bible says he was laid daily at the gate. They went up to the temple to pray. It was a daily thing. So many opportunities to make a difference in the life of this man had passed them by. But suddenly, this day, they had eyes to see this divine appointment that was in front of them. This day, Peter stopped and he's like, you know what? I've got no money. He's like, I can't give you what you think you want, you know, what you think you need. I've got silver and gold, none of it. But what I have, that's what I give to you. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And what happened? In the name of Jesus, that man was healed. He began to walk and to leap and to praise God. So you might be like, well, what do all these stories have in common? The point is, divine appointments happen when we least expect them. They're there every day. We just have to have eyes to see it. Sometimes they look like ordinary people or everyday life. But what we do in those moments, it determines not only our own destiny, but the destiny of others as well. If the musicians would like to come. We see the woman at the well who met with Jesus. And when she heard his life-giving message, she left her water pot there. She ran to tell others. And because of her witness, that entire city came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. The rich man, well, he failed to see the opportunity in front of him to make someone else's life better. He reveled in his own richness and ignored those in need, but he realized his mistake too late. After his fate was sealed, after he was in torment, God had blessed him with unimaginable wealth, but he did not use it wisely. And that's a caution to us today, because what have we been given? Have we been given the gift of life? The gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation? What we have is a treasure that is unimaginably precious. You know, if someone hadn't spoken to my parents and told them about Jesus. I mean, they were Christian. They went to the Uniting Church. They were good Christians. They were lovely people. But they didn't have the truth. And how many people do we pass by thinking, they're already Christian, it doesn't matter. But do they have that life-giving water? Do they have that truth that we have that we need to be compelled to share with them? Peter and John, they passed that lame man many times. But that day their eyes were open and they brought freedom, healing to that man. He was able to run into the temple, that place he had never been, with true freedom. They shared what they had. They shared Jesus. And we can't afford to be blind to the divine appointments that God places in our paths every day. When we come to the church on Sunday and feast on the Word of God, but then we leave and fail to share the gospel with people who are starving for truth, we've got more in common with that rich man than we do with the woman at the well. In Matthew 10, Jesus sent out his 12 disciples to spread the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And he instructed them and he said, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus is giving us this same command today. We've met with him here in this place and our lives have been changed. But will we take what we have been given and share it with someone else? If you'll stand with me today, if you have never met Jesus, well, let me tell you, like the woman at the well, he wants to meet you. This is a divine appointment for you to come, for you to find what your soul has been longing for. He's right here waiting. And if there's been times in the past where you've ignored, maybe like that rich man, you've just, you know, it doesn't matter if I don't share the word, it doesn't matter if I don't help this person. Let's pray today for eyes to see the opportunities that are in front of us. Because we've been changed for a purpose, for the living water not just to fill us, but to overflow out to others. Will you pray with me right now? Oh, Jesus, you see, oh God. Lord, we can look at this message and see our inadequacies, Lord, to see all the areas that we have failed. But God, that is not the purpose. Lord, your desire, your heart is that people will come to know you. Lord, and you want to use us to do that. So Lord, I pray for each and every person in this place today that you would open our eyes to see those divine appointments. Lord, wherever we are, whether it's at a grocery store, whether it's at our workplace, at the school, Lord, wherever, that we would take advantage of that. Lord, that we would realize afresh your goodness to us, God, your love for us, the freedom that we have in you, the treasure of this truth. Lord, give us a burden and a passion to share it with others, I pray. Oh, Shakaria, Lana Boya, Siri, Lana Kiara, Lana Boya, Shakara, Haya. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to sing now, but if you want to come and just ask, just Jesus will help you. Ask to give you eyes to see those who are in need around us, and he will help us. Amen.